We do have some updated prayer cards. Ted Chun has those if you would like them, if you're watching online as well and you want a prayer card, we have them. We have some extras as well we can leave here in Camarillo. Lord willing, we'll be able to leave in another week heading back to Singapore. And it was a joy to talk about that in our Sunday school class even this morning. Well, maybe some of you remember when you learned how to drive. I remember the classes I took. I grew up in the San Fernando Valley. And in order to get your driver's license, you had to take not only classes, but then go to driver's training. And in doing that, we went to Kennedy High School in the L.A. Valley area. And I was there with my friend, and it's typical in that case, many years ago, you would have someone be a passenger in the back seat, the driver who is the trainee would be in the front seat, and then the trainer was sitting on an opposite in the front passenger seat. But they had a brake up there, and they also had a wheel so that they could take over. And this was apparently necessary because as soon as my friend, who was in the front seat driving, pulled out, he pulled into the wrong lane into oncoming traffic. And immediately, our instructor had to fling the wheel around so we could spin around and not get in a head-on collision in our first moments of actually driving a car. We've been fully schooled in it. We learned everything about driving. Then you get behind the wheel and find out if you really know what's going on. Well, I could say church unity is the same thing. You can hear about how we're one in the body of Christ, how we are unified in the Lord, how we need to get along with one another. We can learn all of that, and that is truth. And then we get behind the wheel in a local church, and we may be in a head-on collision with one another. How is it that we can truly walk in unity? If there's anything that's more appropriate to the global church, especially during a pandemic, it's this. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 verses. I want you to turn there this morning. Church unity is something that's always a project. It's not just for our time only. Certainly, it's a concern that Paul had with all of the churches in the New Testament. We know of the infamous divisions in the church in Corinth. But also in Ephesus, it's a marvelous book. I'm certain that you have been through that here in this fellowship. And Pastor Paul has taught you. I want to take these first six verses and read them and then see what God has to tell us this morning. And this is not just merely for a congregation. It always starts in the home. This may be a word that you need to hear for your marriage or for your family. Ephesians chapter 4, 1-6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, as we go into this passage, one thing you need to note about every book that Paul writes, a letter he writes in the New Testament, is usually he starts us off with a foundation of theology, talking about our identity, and then he moves into the practice. So every book has its practical side, but too often we skip the front, which is the foundation for the practice. So when you read, don't skip over that because Paul's going to refer to that. I want to give you three things to note this morning and take them to the heart, even as every time I preach this or every time I've gone through this, both in Singapore recently and even some churches that I've preached through here since our stay in the U.S., I know God is teaching me more and more all the time. Here's the first thing I want you to take this morning. It's found in outlines that are provided there for you. We're going to be walking in unity. How? Well, first of all, remind ourselves of our new identity. That's the first verse. Remind ourselves of our new identity. Who are we? Paul says this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And it's typical when you see the word therefore, you're going to ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore, yeah. Whenever there's the therefore, he's building upon something that's previously mentioned. As a result of what I've just taught you for the first three chapters, as a result of that, therefore, Here's how you are to live, or the word walk refers to that. He's going to use the word walk throughout the rest of the book of Ephesians. He's going to talk about walking in love. He's going to talk about walking in the light. He's going to talk about not walking, how you used to walk, but now there's going to be a way in which you should walk. And so the idea is that you're supposed to be living, and the way in which you live, and the context, as we've seen, is in unity, live up to a certain standard to which you have been called, not in your own strength, but in the power that God enables you to do this. So it's possible, not because we're great people that have the power to do this on our own, but rather we have a great God who now inhabits us through the Holy Spirit and transforms us. So it's possible to be unified in your marriage. It's possible to be unified in a church. It's going to take work, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Paul himself says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm not a prisoner of man. Because of who I am as a testimony, man may do what he wants, but this is my identity. I belong to God, not to men. And to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In the very first chapter, he gives a wonderful prayer, and he talks about who you are. You're someone that's not an accident. You're someone that's been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. There's a plan that's there because God has been thinking and putting forth in that foreknowledge and then laying that out before even the world began. Predestination is a wonderful security of knowing that nothing is outside of God's control. Your identity is bound within what He is doing within you. And then Paul says, I want you to know this. I want you to understand the power that God is working within you. He is changing you so that you're not the same person. He is not going to allow you to be the same person. While your salvation is sealed in the Holy Spirit, at the same time, there is a project that's underway that God is developing and strengthening you to live up to what He has called you to become for His glory. And it's not just as he says in chapter 2, in isolation. You were dead, but now you are alive to God. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God has made you alive. So you are a living, eternally planned work of God. And you're not alone because he's called you to be in a group, the corporate body of Christ. You don't live out the Christian life on your own. So you have to be with other people in order to fulfill what God is doing within you. He's also doing corporately, and everybody's in need of each other. A brand new Jew and Gentile. So there's a distinction in cultures and ethnicities, and God is putting it together. And as he talks about that further in chapter 3, the question is, how in the world can a church get along when you have so many different people from different generations, different backgrounds, the Jew and the Gentile? He says, now to him who what? Is able to do exceedingly abundantly what beyond what we can think or ask. It is an impossible project to be unified in your marriage apart from Christ. You can do a semblance and do all kinds of things. You can't operate as Christians in a church apart from the power of God. It's an impossible project. Only God can do that. And some of you may be even in your own home saying, I got to go back to God. I got to fall on my knees and say, God, I have done everything I can to keep this family together. Only you can do this. Do exceedingly abundantly beyond what I can even imagine. You can accomplish that. But it doesn't mean that we are passive. We are called to activity. And some of that we're going to follow right here. But the first place to start is to say, wait a minute. I am a follower of Jesus Christ and God's Spirit lives within me. And therefore, I have a responsibility and a calling to live up to a certain level. To be to the glory of God. Not to my comfort level always, but to God's honor. I don't know about you, but I would find it rather creepy to know that someone would sleep in a coffin, right? Do you know anybody who does camping trips to Ivy Lawn? That's kind of weird. Why would anybody do that? They don't. Why not? Because people aren't living there. The deceased are put in coffins, not the living. Okay. So if we find that is weird on a physical level, why is it that we find people who claim to be alive to God, but they act like they're dead? It's like camping out in a cemetery. Be alive to Him. Don't just say, well, I'm alive. I'll pretend that I'm alive when I'm around the Christians, but I'm actually acting like other people who are dead to Christ, and I'm acting like that. No. Be alive because you are alive. Act the way in which you are, unless you aren't alive to Christ. And that then becomes the challenge. As God called you to be alive, maybe today God is saying, stop this double life. Stop living below the standard, the bar of which I've called you to live up to. Move forward. Church unity is never a futile goal. Getting along with each other is something that's going to honor God so that people can look and say, only God could bring that about. And therefore, He's the one that gets the glory. Not because we're such magnetic personalities or because we're so congenial with everybody, but our marriage is a work of God. And people know that because of what He's turning us into and drawing us together. We want to be alive because we're told in chapter 2 we are alive. So let's be alive. And the way in which we worship, and the way in which we carry on our business ethics, and the way in which we treat one another, and the way in which we talk about one another, let's be alive, not acting like we're dead and full of sins and trespasses apart from Christ. Second of all, work hard to keep the Spirit's unity. Look down at verses 2 and 3. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to note four sub-points underneath this whole idea of working hard. Because even though we are filled with God's Spirit, and later on, he's going to talk about that being controlled by God's Spirit, challenging the Spirit to control us, not our fleshly nature. At the same time, we're called to walk. There's an activity. There's a responsibility and accountability to do that, to be active in it. Well, how are we to live up to the calling? Well, he tells us right here, with all, first of all, humility. To be humble. The word that's used here, I'm going to use a few Greek, get ready for that. I'm sure you get that with Pastor Paul. The word that's used here for humble is a compound word which literally means lowly in mind or lowly in our mind or thinking. Okay? Versus someone who is lofty in their mind or thinking. It's the idea that you are not to be someone that's so lofty in your mind that you look down on other people. Have you ever had anybody look down upon you? You know what it feels like. Oh, you think you're better than I. You may not say it, but the way in which you talk to me or don't talk to me or the way in which the words you speak, you think you're better because you're better looking, you're more athletic, you're smarter, you got more degrees, you make more money, you're more in the social clubs. All those sort of things that are of the world, of standards to measure someone's worth, that's not being humble. That's full of yourself. That's pride. That's being high of mind. He says, I want you to be lowly of mind, not in that you're not thinking low of yourself as a significant before Christ, but in comparison to another person, they are being elevated. You're not looking down. You're looking upon them as a precious soul that has also been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like in Philippians chapter 2, where we are to consider the interests of another more important than ourselves. A passage that Jackie and I had read at our marriage. And then who's the example? Christ. That even though he was what? God. He did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped. But he humbled himself. He came down in the form of a servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he allowed himself to die, even the death of a cross. It's that staircase down. Why? Because of the betterment of someone else. What you find in a lot of ancient religions, especially Greek religion, is that the gods were looking down upon humanity and they were pathetic creatures and they had no mind for them. We're too busy with our being deities here. But here you have the true God who is so concerned about humanity's plight and the judgment that hung over them that in sending his son, he was willing to leave the comfort and the adoration and come down to step into the sinful cesspool of humanity. That kind of humility was not just the incarnation, but it was also a model now for our relationships. So that if I'm going to get along with someone else, first I got to look at them right. If I'm looking down upon them, if I'm thinking of myself and how I can use them, or whether they're not useful to me, if I got that attitude, we're not going to get along. We can fake unity, but it's not real unity. Unity comes first in my mind, how I'm looking at somebody. Am I high of mind or am I lowly of mind? Second of all, Paul tells us, he says, not only humility, but also with gentleness. Other translations are used, I think I like the word meekness. Meekness, whenever we hear it, someone is so meek, we often mistakenly think of the word weak. Someone who might be soft. Someone who could be bowled over. This kind of idea. And that's not what meekness is all about. Meekness, rather, is strength, but it's under control. Someone who's got the intellect, but they don't have to flash their stuff all the time to impress someone. Someone who has a dominant personality, but they don't have to overpower everybody just to prove that they're powerful. They can contain that for the betterment of someone else. That's why meekness goes with humility. That's why Jesus, who could have called 10,000 angels, didn't. That's what strength is. Why? For the betterment of the glory of God and for the betterment of another person. If I have the possibility to outdo somebody, but it wouldn't necessarily build the relationship. What's best for the relationship? What makes for peace? And if it's I take a back seat, then I'll do that. That calls for self-restraint. That's strength. That's what builds relationships in unity. I like what William Klein commenting on this. He said, this quality does not suggest weakness, but characterizes the person who does not need to assert or dominate and is not touchy, resentful, or retaliatory, end quote. True. There's an image that I like to hold in my mind, and that is of a large horse with a small child on the back. The horse could buck the child off easy, but its strength under control so that the child does not totter. It's balanced. Admirable of the horse to consider the welfare of the child. If we're going to get along, if we're going to develop relationships that are true and are deepening and are unified, there has to be, first of all, I'm looking at them properly with humility, lowly of mind of myself in comparison. And also, if I do have a lot of things that maybe are commendable, I don't have to show them to everybody just to show in my own self-centeredness that I'm better than them. That won't help the relationship. And God has called me to do something different that shows Him. And only a God could bring people together. That's why Paul, with all of his degrees and all the things he lists for us in Philippians 3 that are so amazing, living in the Greek mind and the Jewish world as well, could be humbly dependent upon churches to pray for him and could get along with other people like Euodia and Syntyche. Co-workers with him, even though they were bickering ladies. Help these ladies get along. They're co-workers with me. His attitude comes after them. Everybody get involved and let's resolve issues. Thirdly, we're patient and endure each other. That's what he says at the end of verse 2. With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Here's my second Greek word, patience. It's another compound word. It means long heat or large heat, long heat versus short temper is the idea. It takes a long time to have someone blow up. That's what patience is. You've been around someone where you're walking around eggshells because they're explosive. They could blow up any moment. That doesn't make for unity. It makes for dysfunction. Everyone goes around the family or the office because we don't want to upset that person. They'll just go set them all off. It's like we all have a semblance. We're all getting along. Right. Just don't make this person upset. Wait a minute. Could it be that person needs to practice patience? And now all of a sudden we have this weird relationship where everyone's trying to focus upon one person to keep them happy versus what really makes for true harmony? Paul says, listen, If you have someone who's getting into fights or they're explosive with their temper, don't put them in leadership and make sure that this is what's being practiced because that's what the Holy Spirit is going to try to develop. So don't excuse yourself, but rather to say, wait a minute, I haven't been called to be this person that is a ticking time bomb, that has a temper, whether I'm playing softball or whether someone upsets me with whatever. I need to develop this. Why? Not just because of me. I need to develop this for God's glory in the church. This is in the context here of relationships with others. And he also says, with intolerance, showing tolerance for one another. Other translations will say, bearing with one another in love. There might be some individuals that are really difficult to get along with. And it calls for a little bit extra empowerment of the Spirit, because it is harder to work with them, to minister with them, to interact with them. And that may call for greater strength because someone's weaker. So I'm going to bear with that. It doesn't mean we just not confront that, but it does mean that sometimes there's harder nuts to crack. There's more difficult people, and they will be in every church. I remember the first church I pastored many years ago. There was a dear woman named Doris. And Doris was a kind lady, but she had a struggle. She talked incessantly. You ever met someone like that? They never stop talking? Well, she would get on the phone with people, and I mean, you couldn't get her off for hours. And I know, I was victimized one time. Yes, and I did everything not to just hang up on in mid-conversation. Yes. Well, and I'd try to interrupt, and she would talk even louder and louder, and wasn't even unaware. And then I got calls from members of the congregation. Pastor Jim, I just got off an hour and a half. I could not get off the phone. Pastor Jim, do you know I just talked to such and such a person? And thinking, okay, I got to do something about this because it's causing disruption. It's going to cause as well friction. It's going to tempt people for further gossip and isolation. And this sort of thing, as they say back in the South, Barney and the choir. You know, everyone knows he can't sing, but no one wants to tell him that. So, So I went and sat down with him and with her, and I said, Doris, we love you, and we know that you have a great heart for God. There's some things we need to work on here that maybe you don't understand you're doing. What's that, Pastor? I said, well, and I began to tell her, you're going to have to cut your conversation short. Maybe you don't realize you talk too long. Oh, she was mortified. She goes, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. I don't realize that. I'm sorry. I didn't realize I talked too much. I don't want to talk about that. Stop. Okay, we got the point across. Doris, let's work on this. And we're not going to avoid you. We're going to encourage you so that you learn what's going on that may be needlessly disruptive, and the enemy could create problems. That's when you're bearing sometimes with someone. They're overcoming something. They're working towards that. But it's not like overnight that they are transformed and changed. They're still sliding. And everybody's got habits of some sort that people have to bear with. Maybe you know that within your own marriage or with people that you work with that may claim to be followers of Christ, but there's still some old habits of the flesh that are still being resolved. In love, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the other person, we'll put up with them. We'll not look down upon them. We won't avoid them. We won't talk about them. We will have we'll have a longer temper towards them, and we'll help them along. You see, it's a family in every sense. It takes time. And sometimes people don't want to take the time for other people, and that's why many people can just leave churches altogether and think they can grow in Christ apart. But God hasn't designed the church that way. He hasn't designed Christianity that way. He's rapturing the church. The bride is the church. And we're all part of that. And therefore, we shine on Christ. When we, imperfectly, bumping into each other, but we've learned to love each other in unique ways. I'm in a situation now where I'm in a church that has 15 different nations. They all have an opinion about America, by the way. Don't want to bring up politics, certainly, in the pulpit. We learn, there's different ways of even speaking English. And I say, really? I have an accent? I didn't realize that. I have a California accent. Okay. But it becomes a challenge, but it is possible because it's the same Holy Spirit that's bringing us together. But the last thing to note is that we are to be eager for peace. Verse 3, this doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. Verse 3, with the humility and the gentleness and the patience and the tolerance, being diligent. to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't produce the unity. The Holy Spirit has already done that. We're to be diligent to maintain it, to not mess it up, to be alert to what could be a detour, a distraction. We're to be peace patrollers. That's how I view eldership as well. We are peace patrollers. We bring people to peace with God, and we also cultivate peaceful environment with each other. We live in an apartment flat, and the security guard downstairs patrols periodically. They just walk around looking at different floors to make sure there's nothing that's a problem, so there can be harmony with the tenants that are there. Sometimes there might be something that needs to be fixed, or sometimes there might be someone who's making too much noise, and they're there to make sure everything is calm so there's not conflict. They're patrolling. We're not looking to point out sins within each other, but we are looking to say we're not waiting until there's a conflict and then all of a sudden we get crisis things that are happening to try to calm everybody down. Make it easier. Let's do the things which make for peace proactively. If there's something that comes up, we want to work hard, eager. The idea of eager means to be diligent and working hard. That's what pastoral leadership's about. Working hard to keep people together, because the enemy is constantly sowing seeds of discord. He's constantly trying to introduce lies. He's constantly trying to tempt our flesh that will flare up against other parties. Mediation happens a lot in leadership with people in the congregation, not just to keep the money flowing, not just to keep people from leaving. It is so that they will learn how to love each other and that God will be glorified in the church, because they see a work that's impossible to explain outside of the power of God. So yes, we are to live, we are to walk in a manner. Here is how we do it. And we're to do it diligently, consistently, no let up. Sometimes it's harder than at other times. And even when their things are going well, we don't just say, well, finally, we got over the bump. We don't have to worry about that again. No. Jackie and I celebrated our 35th anniversary this year. And even without kids and in a different context, there still are areas that we want to sow peace in and to be encouraging in. We don't want anything to mess it up. And so we are on full alert. Are you? Are you alert to what could cause a problem and then that'll make you hold your tongue? No, this won't do for peace. If I do this, there's no problem, but you know what? I'm not going to let a problem. I'm going to do a kind act. I'm going to speak a kind word for building up. I'm going to write a note, do a text, do a call, just for the sake of building peace. That's part of the diligent working. These are the things that make for strong relationships, is tending to them like they're a precious garden of wonderful roses that have beautiful fragrance. Let me give you one more thing. And that is, we represent God's unity. We're to live up what Christ is doing. We're to work hard at it in all these different areas. But then there's an interesting conclusion in verses 4 to 6. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See the repeated words? One, 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 one. And who's he describing? Well, he's talking about the Lord. He's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about God and Father of all. There's your Trinity. Okay? And then I'm thinking, okay, why is this parked here? What does this have to do with unity? And I realized, of course, he's speaking about the unity of the Godhead. You don't find the Spirit in competition with the Son. You don't find the Son gossiping to the Father about the Spirit. You don't find these spats that the Father has with the Son. Instead, you find the love, the submission, the service, the interaction, the communication, the project that they're mutually ministering together. You have the nature of the Godhead, and then he's using that to say, this is more than just, that's nice because that's God, but I'm human. No, if we're to be godly, Not equal, of course, with him, but we are to act in accordance with who God is. The Holy Spirit is working in accordance with what the Son has done, who's in submission to the Father. That then now becomes a model for my marriage. Am I serving my wife? Am I loving my wife? Am I unified with my wife in a manner that God is? Because if he is living within me, then he's going to be working and consistent with that. And therefore, my marriage can't just be a tolerant one. That doesn't reflect God. It should be a great one that honors God. I can never be content to say, yeah, we're kind of stumbling along as a church. Well, that doesn't honor God. Anybody can do that. But what will show the nature of God at work of unity in a body of believers? How will this church say in 2022, we are evidence of a work of God that reflects upon him and his work, that no one else can credit man-made, because we'd mess it up. But with God working, and that's why we want the Spirit to control us, to fill us, so then what we say, and in our homes, just as you find in chapter 5, in our workplace, in our parenting, all of those things kind of lining up into chapter 6. And then, of course, spiritual warfare is the enemy trying to counter against that. The unity is what's of importance, as you'll find that in so many of these letters where Paul is specifically stating this, that we need to come before God and say, God, if there's a relationship that's outstanding where I can be a peacemaker, help me to know how to do that. Because in doing that, you will work through me a work that only you can get credit for, but I will serve you by making peace. What a great ministry that is. Nothing that is bells and whistles off the stage. It's off to the side. It's behind the scenes. But it makes the difference. Maybe in someone coming to know Christ, who God will use that to observe, and longing for to have that kind of forgiveness, that kind of peacemaking, those apologies, those interactions. It's not just a symbolic hug or a handshake, but it's the ongoing habits that we have that are spelled out here just in the first 6 verses. God is unified. He now wants to be seen in the work that's going on in the church. Maybe the place for you to start in 2022 is to say, what is my relationship with God? Do I have peace with him? Am I in accord? Is my walk with God strong? Not in just some little resolution, but maybe foundationally. Do I know that I have a relationship with God at all? Have I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ for the humility that was evidenced, as we saw in Philippians 2, so that I would have a relationship with God? Have I responded to that? Only if I have that vertical relationship with God right can I now be in a position to really be used by him effectively for horizontal relationships. Whenever I counsel couples who are struggling in their marriage, I start vertically. How's your walk with God? Let's not just tinker with the horizontal relationships with each other. First, we have to go to the one who can make you, bring you together. And once we are strong as well, growing in the Lord, he will then open up doors of relationships to one another. If that's the place where you need to start is with your walk with God, then now is the time to do that. Now is the time. This is the day of salvation. It is near. Talk with Pastor Paul. If you want to talk with me briefly afterwards, talk to leaders here in the congregation. They would love to have the opportunity to share with you the truth of the gospel to have peace with God now, today, this year, this time. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you in the name of Christ. That's the only way we have access. And that he is the Prince of Peace, and so he brings us to have peace with you. But he also, with his Spirit, guides us, directs us, convicts us, challenges us to have peace with one another. Help us, Father, to practice these things. We know them, but then we get behind the wheel and we find it's not always easy. We don't want to make excuses for ourselves. So help us, Father, in the principles that you have taught us today to put them into practice, and then you'll be honored in the relationships that we are a part of, especially in the congregation here at PV. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.